Well, we're still worshiping, and we're now turning in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. If the Bible is new to you, we're so glad you're here, and you can take a Bible from the rack right in front of you, and the page number for Jonah 3 is supplied right there by the sermon title. And today we're going to be talking about God's power to save. And the reason we love the Bible so much is because it is a tremendous and indispensable gift of God to us. Because in the pages of the Bible, we learn who God is, we learn what He is like. We learn from passages like Jonah chapter 3 that God's power is limitless, that there's nothing too difficult for God, there's nothing God cannot do, and there's no one who's beyond the saving reach of God. So today we're going to look at God's power to save. You might be here today and you believe that you're too far gone, that your shame is too great for God to ever have you back, for Him ever to save you or to restore you. Now, the Lord's Supper should have already reminded us God's love is extreme. He did everything necessary to reconcile sinners to Himself. But we're going to see the same message here in Jonah chapter 3. Nobody is beyond the saving reach of God. Now, here's what we've seen so far in the book of Jonah in our short series here. We saw God gave a call to Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh. Jonah said no, remember? And he went in the opposite direction. He caught a ship heading as far away from the call of God and from God Himself as possible. God intercepted him with a storm and that famous fish. It was God intervening, and then we find that after 3 days in this darkened fish stomach, pitch black, in prayer, as we saw in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, we're told that this fish that was commanded by God first to swallow him, now 3 days later, to expel him, Bible says, to vomit him out onto dry land. We saw that last time. Now we move into chapter 3 and see how this story continues. Let's look at it together. Jonah 3, picking up in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. Then Jonah began to go throughout the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let them call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Here we see that God restates his call to Jonah. That call we saw first in chapter 1, verse 2, God restates it, the exact same calling. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." And Jonah this time obeys. Apparently, 3 days in the stomach of a fish in absolute darkness changed his heart and changed his mind. Now, this is how it should have gone the first time. When God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh," Jonah the first time should have done what it says here. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. That's what obedience looks like. We receive a word from God, and we respond to that word from God. That's how it looks. So, for instance, when we pick up our Bibles and we read, we find things like this, that God says that you and I should pray. What's our response? Oh, we should pray. Or we pick up our Bibles and we find passages like this: "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." What's our response to that? okay, I will reorder my life so that I might always take in your word. I want your word richly dwelling in me. How about this one? This is a hard one. We read in the scriptures things like this: do not worry. And we go, oh, okay, I have but one response to that. I repent again of worrying, and I will trust you instead. God tells us things like this: forgive as you have been forgiven. And we have a clash. I don't really want to, but you're God, and you said for me to forgive this as I've been forgiven. Okay, I will forgive the person who has offended me. Or how about this one? God says, be holy, for I'm holy. We say, all I know to do is respond with a yes to that. Now, I'm not holy. I need you to cleanse me. I need, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to help me to walk this walk of holiness. So here we have Jonah now responding in the right way. He heads for Jonah at last. Last time he got the call, he caught a ship, headed as far from God as possible. This time, a fish is taking him back in the direction of the call he was supposed to have at first. The same fish commanded to swallow him, now commanded to vomit him out, and now he's on dry land. We have to assume that he's back now in Palestine, back in the area of Israel, where he's now put back onto dry land. But he's not in Nineveh yet. Remember what we saw in the first message, that Nineveh is about 500 miles from where Jonah would have been. And so 500 miles in those days, traveling by a camel or a donkey, that's going to take about a month to get there. If he's on foot, it's going to take even longer than that. So he's now back with God in the stomach of the fish he got back with God, but it's going to take him a while to get back on to the call of God. You and I need to know the same thing, that we can be immediately back with God. When we recognize we're in sin and we come clean to the Lord and we seek his forgiveness, no matter how far we've strayed, we saw it last time, our first move is to pray and repent, and we can be drawn back to God. But to get back to where God had us, in some cases, that might take a while. Jonah had a 30-day journey at least to get to Nineveh. Now, notice how Nineveh was described. Verse 2 said it's a great city. Verse 3 said it's an exceedingly great city. And then we find this phrase that said it's a 3 days walk. What does that mean? Some say maybe 3 days walk means that if you were to go around the perimeter of Nineveh, especially the greater Nineveh area, maybe the villages surrounding it, that it might be a 3 days walk around it. That's possible. Or it could mean that there's so much to see and experience in Nineveh that you could say it's a 3-day city. You would have to take 3 days to experience everything there. Or it could mean this, that for Jonah to accomplish the mission, to go into all the neighborhoods and speak to all the people, this message of warning from God, that it would take 3 days to do it. The NIV translates it this way: now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. In fact, let's focus in on the message now. Jonah's there. He starts preaching the message God gave him. And here's the gist of the message: yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, almost certainly there's more to the message than that. I mean, it's possible that that's all he was supposed to say, and God chose to work through that short phrase. It's also possible that this is the gist of it. There's more he would say in his messages around the city, but this is the point. God has seen your wickedness, and judgment is on the way. You've got 40 days tops before the judgment of God is going to fall. And obviously, from what happens, implied in the warning is an opportunity to turn to the Lord, an opportunity to repent. And they did indeed repent, didn't they? The city repents. God granted a miraculous response in this pagan city. This, too, is a greater miracle than a prophet being swallowed by a fish and remaining alive in his stomach. This is a far greater miracle, even than that wonderful miracle. That a city that had never known God, this isn't a part of Israel, 500 miles away, this city didn't know the living God. They had never heard of Jonah, but yet through this simple but urgent message, an entire pagan city turns to the living God. We say, this is an amazing miracle. This is the hand of God. It wasn't because Jonah was such a skillful preacher. We're going to see in chapter 4, his heart wasn't even completely right, and yet God chose to work in a dramatic way. Took that simple message, it pierced the hearts of the people, it caused them to see and to be awakened to their need for forgiveness. In fact, it's such a big deal that Nineveh repented that Jesus brought it up centuries later himself. Remember Luke 11:32? Jesus said, the men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus looks around at his contemporaries. He says, I'm the Messiah. I'm right here. I'm preaching. You're not repenting. Oh, at the judgment, the people of Nineveh, their testimony will condemn you, because just at mere Jonah, they repented, and you're not repenting, and I'm here. I'm greater than Jonah. Oh, and they did indeed repent in Nineveh. I love it. It started with the people. It didn't start with the people high up. It started with the ordinary people. Notice verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And so it started with the people, started at the bottom, but the king heard about it, and he responds too. Verse 6. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. I love how God gives it to us here. Here's exactly what the king did. He got off his throne. Here's a great king. He's the ruler over that city. And now in light of a God, a living God, it's far greater than him. He's like, I've got to get off this throne. I have no business on a throne in light of this one who's greater than me. Then he took off his robe. It's another sign of humility. I'm taking off this royal robe, any kind of the trappings of royalty. I'm not wearing this in light of what I've just heard and who we're dealing with. I love this too. Vacating the throne, taking off his robe. He covers himself now instead of a robe, but with sackcloth. That was a garment made of goat's hair, very coarse and uncomfortable. It was the clothing of the poor, not the clothing of a king. It's the clothing you'd put on to express sorrow. He puts that on. And then, of course, off that throne, now he sits on the ground. He sits on a pile of ash, also saying, I'm humbled, I'm humiliated, and I'm putting myself very low. But not only did he do those things, but he now calls out a proclamation. And listen to it. He calls for a fast, and not just for the people, but did you notice? He calls a fast of the people and the animals. Hey, nobody's eating. We're so distressed at our guilt and this judgment that's coming. Nobody eats. No animals, no human beings. And let's call on God. Let's turn from our wicked way. He names it. And he calls out the violence that Nineveh was so known for. Oh, and this violence that's in our hands. What an amazing response to this simple, urgent message from Jonah. I want to hold here, and once again, I want us to see, what is the application for our lives in light of what we're seeing here in the book of Jonah? Just several points this morning for us to apply. First of all, this one. You and I should obey the Lord in whatever he's called us to do. You and I should obey the Lord in whatever he's called us to do. We're just looking at that through the life of Jonah himself. Notice this. God's will had not changed. Though Jonah rejected God's will, that did not faze God. When Jonah sinned, it did not influence God to change his mind. It wasn't like God saw this prophet pivoting and running in the wrong direction, and God didn't say, whoa, okay, wait a minute, Jonah, I'm beginning to see it your way now. Yeah, maybe it was unreasonable for me to ask that of you. Yeah, the whole Nineveh thing, I'm just scrapping that. You've influenced me through your disobedience. It never, never happens. And so if we're being wise, let's learn from Jonah's mistake. You and I should always obey the Lord in everything he commands us to do. By the way, would you make this your mentality in life, that I'm just going to obey the Lord? Life gets more simple. I'm not saying it's easy. There's pushback when you obey the Lord from those around you sometimes. It's not always easy. But life gets simpler, so you're faced with a command of God, something he wants you to do. What's your response? It's yes. I already know it before I read it. I know it's going to be yes. That's my right response. Life just takes on clarity when you do that. Can I ask you today, would you make that commitment? Or would you renew that commitment? This is not some bizarre type of Christianity where you're just going to obey. That's what it means that Jesus is Lord. But would you reaffirm it today? Okay, Lord, I'm reaffirming this day. I'm drawing a line. I will be fully obedient to you. Whatever it is that you've told me to do in your word, I will do that, even when it's scary, even when my flesh reacts against it, even when it's unpopular to do so. I am going with your word. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll even say what you want me to say. Wasn't that Jonah's assignment? Go to a place you don't want to go to, Jonah, and you give them the message that I'm giving to you. That's another part of it. As we move out in the world in obedience to Christ, let's have no other message but the message that God has given to us. You and I know there are many people professing Christians who have a different message in the culture than the one God has given us. Maybe we've heard those messages before. You ever heard the sermon where the pastor starts with his own idea? And apparently he had something he wanted to share, and it wasn't coming from the scripture. So starting with his own idea that he wants to convey, he'll find some scriptures, sprinkle it on the message he wanted to share, maybe a touching story that brings a tear to the eye. Let's throw the touching story into the message that I wanted to share. Let's quote a great literary figure. That'll add a little oomph to the talk. And when it's all said and done, we've heard a nice talk, but we haven't heard a word from God. Jonah was told, you go where I'm sending you, and you take the message that I'm going to tell you about. This has always been what those who want to be faithful to God do. I love what God said through Paul in Galatians 1:8. Paul said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. In other words, preach the one word. Preach the one gospel. So we're just taking application. Let's be obedient to everything God's told us to do. Second point of application in light of Jonah. God cares for the nations around us, not just our nation. In other words, you and I should share God's heart for the nations. So obey God and share God's heart for the nations. Isn't it a bit surprising that God even cared about Nineveh at all? I mean, he's the God of Israel. He chose Israel from among the nations to be his chosen people. He did tell Abraham that at some time in the future, all the nations on earth are going to be blessed through you. But here we are in the old covenant, and we're saying God is loving his people. He's working through his prophet. Hey, how about this city 500 miles away? Their wickedness has come up before me. I want to warn them. I want to give them an opportunity to repent. This is mind-blowing. You and I should understand that God has a heart for the nations, even wicked nations like Assyria in this wicked city like Nineveh. Do you have a heart like that for the nations? Listen, understandably, we hear what happens in other parts of the world, and we rightly recoil from that. Like, man, that frightens me. I don't like it. That's evil. It's not like God took a blind eye to Nineveh, but nevertheless, he moved toward it, didn't he? So I want to throw out some names to you of some nations, and let's just ask ourselves, do I have God's heart for that nation? When I say the nation North Korea, what goes on in your heart? Nothing good's going on in my heart right now, and I'm preaching the message. Man, that's a scary, dark, evil place, isn't it? But if we think with a Great Commission mindset, God said go to all the nations, not just the lovely vacation spots. Go to the nations. And so can you pray for North Korea? Yeah, you can, and we should pray for North Korea. Have God's heart for places like North Korea. How about Syria? Rightly, scary place. A lot of evil happening there. Not where you're going on vacation, but listen, God sends people in there with his message of warning, with his message of hope. How about Iraq? How about Iran? How about Afghanistan? We hear these places, and we're not drawn to them emotionally, but there's a God who cares for those places. And listen, I don't know about every single one of these specifically, but I know that God's called people in at least some of these, and I would imagine all of these. In fact, we normally only hear about in the news when somebody's been captured. I love it when I don't hear about somebody being captured sharing the gospel in North Korea. I'm pretty sure God has people in there sharing, and let's pray for them. Listen, we have to have God's heart for the nation. So what we're doing is just getting application from Jonah 3. Let's obey the Lord as we saw Jonah eventually do. Let's have God's heart for the nations as we see God had for Nineveh. And then here's a third point of application. Sin is deadly serious, but God will forgive the worst sinner who repents. We learned that here. Sin is deadly serious, but God will forgive the worst sinner who repents. Nineveh was not just a pagan city. It was especially evil, especially brutal and violent. They deserved judgment. When we read what's going on here in Jonah chapter 3, we're not finding that God's getting soft on sin. When God warned destruction on Nineveh, it was not an empty threat. It was coming, but there was the opportunity to repent. And thankfully, they responded and repented, and God gave them mercy instead of the judgment that he was surely bringing within that 40-day period. You and I recently finished up our study through the book of Revelation, and didn't we read a lot about judgment to come? Most everything we read in the book of Revelation, still to come. Remember those seal judgments, those trumpet judgments, those bowl judgments? That's all still coming. And those aren't empty threats by God. Judgment is coming to the earth. Waves of judgment before final judgment. That's not empty. God's not being soft on sin. Sin is deadly serious. Oh, but anybody who will turn to God, as we see here in Jonah chapter 3, can be forgiven and avert the judgment to come. So let me ask you today, will you turn from your sin? Knowing that judgment most certainly is coming, would you turn from sin and run to God? Like you see the people of Nineveh doing, like the king of Nineveh doing. In fact, they even show you how to do it. First, you need to be sorry for your sin. You ever heard a lame apology in your life? You ever had somebody ever say something just really weak to you? You know, if that bothered you, I'm sorry. Is that a real apology? Can you try that with God? Hey, God, if all my sin really bothers you, I'm sorry. You're not sorry. You're actually saying, God, you got a problem. You know, it's on you that you feel so bad about the decisions I'm making. So yeah, if I've offended you in some way, God will be saying, if I've offended you in any way, just forgive me. What do you mean, if? You're not owning it. Listen, I love it. King of Nineveh, a pagan, here's the message for the first time. Off the throne, off comes the robe. I'm putting on sackcloth to show how sorry I am. I'm off the throne. I'm on a pile of ashes. I'm willing just to express how humiliated I am and my guilt. Oh, and God was pleased to forgive him. That's your move. It's not the person who minimizes their sin that gets forgiveness. It's the person who fully sees it and is fully ashamed and says, God, I'm in a mess here of my own making. I'm covered in guilt. I'm covered in shame. Would you forgive me? I turn from that. Oh, and beautiful, beautiful Jonah chapter 3. God forgives the worst sinner who repents. You're not too far from the kingdom of God where God can't save you. And then a final quick word is this. We too should share the gospel. We should share the gospel. Here's the good news. When God calls us out to share this message of hope that God will forgive sinners, he doesn't typically have us go into a strange city and start crying out in the city squares. That's good news for introverts like me. You know, so I like what I read on the North American Mission Board website this week. They used a phrase like this. Become a gospel conversationalist. Can you do that? You say, I don't see myself standing up crying out to a strange city and people don't know me. God might call us to do that. All right, let's do it if he says it, right? We're going to obey. But for most of us, I'm supposed to be a gospel conversationalist. That coming from the overflow of my walk with Jesus and my daily joy in him and being in his word and walking in his spirit, that he's so much on my mind that when I interact with people, that it becomes easier now to bring him up because I've just been talking to him. And now I talk to somebody else. Natural bridges where I can bring Jesus into the conversation. Here's the good news. The pressure's not on us to save people. It's the message that's powerful. It's the Spirit of God who's powerful. We see that with Jonah. Simple message given. God chose to bless it in such a dramatic way. We can trust, too, that the gospel's powerful. It can save anyone who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, let's obey the Lord. Let's have God's heart for the nations. Let's share the gospel ourselves with great hope. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know him, you've been thinking you're too far gone, would you also follow the example of the people of Nineveh? Humble yourself, express your guilt to God, receive his forgiveness as you call on him to save you. Let's pray. You are an amazing God, so much different from us, Lord. You can look at wickedness, and though it offends you greatly, you can still step toward it with a warning and an offer of forgiveness. Lord, many of us around the room, we experienced that. We one day saw our sin for the first time and realized that we needed your forgiveness. And Lord, I pray that you'll do that for some others for the first time in their lives today to fully see their need and to put their trust in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.